With this today, so I don't have one of those little clickers, so I'll just say next slide or whatever. Next slide or whatever. That's what I'll say. But no, I'll just say next slide, and we'll have the first one up. And that'll be great. And if my mouth gets a little dry, I might ask Mr. Harris to search for a water bottle for me. But right now, doing okay. But well, here we are in November, middle of November, December. So I'd like to start out with a question for you today, and that is, what was extracted in ancient Middle East, in the ancient Middle East, during the same time of year? What was extracted? Now, some of the younger individuals here might be thinking, what was extracted in the Middle East? Well, you know, I know what's extracted in the Middle East today, and that's oil. You know, of course, we're not talking about, oil, the bubbling crude, black gold, Texas tea, whatever you want to call it. But, you know, was it oil that was extracted way back then? Of course, those that know your history, emphatically shaking your head, no. We know it was Jed Clampett that found oil, and that was in 1938. No, that was March 3rd, 1938. It was American-owned oil well in Saudi Arabia, and drilled into what would soon be identified as the largest source of petroleum in the world. But we know that was not the main resource back in the day, way back in the day in the ancient Middle Eastern time and civilization. What was extracted in the ancient Middle East in November and December months? And even knowing so a little bit of the history that I said, I'm still going to say it was oil. It was oil. Not black gold, but yellow gold. Olive oil. Next slide, please. What would soon be olive oil? In the ancient Middle East, olive oil was harvested and then extracted with great care. The olives best suited for the finest quality oils were harvested by hand, and they were harvested in November and December months. And this was after the color of the berry would not turn black, but it would change colors. That would produce a higher quality oil, olive oil. If you waited until it turned black, you could still use that, but it wouldn't be the highest quality oil there. And if you're interested in doing a little olive picking during these months or witnessing it, you know, they do have the tours right now, so you can, in a couple weeks, you know, if you want to get your ticket and fly close to Jerusalem, you can do that. They say it's fun for the family to go to in between basically Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, go olive picking. Can be fun for the whole family. And there's different places that you can go and witness these very gorgeous views while also taking part in the olive picking. Go ahead and go on to the next slide. And I do think it would be fun on a small scale to go ahead and do that, not do it for a week, pick a few, see how the process is. When you get into the main process of how it is refined and how it is processed to olive oil, it's quite a process. Of course, as I mentioned before, the hand picking is, you know, is still the best way to get the highest quality olive oil. But there are other ways of doing it, other methods, using machinery. But again, by hand, it produces the best. Next slide, please. So once collected, olives are washed and placed on specially designed tables to collect the first oil seeping from them. After a time, the olives are then either bruised with wooden mortars, ground in a mill, crushed in a press, or sometimes even trampled by feet. I guess similar to what you would think of with the grapes and producing wine. But from there, the oil is allowed to settle out and remove organic sediment and then stored in everything from small pots to jars to large cisterns designed to hold many hundreds of gallons of oil. So there was quite a process for extracting the oil, but it was well worth it in that time because of the value of olive oil. It had great value and was considered a major blessing, a major resource of the land. And for instance, let's go ahead and start. We'll go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So even in the land that the Israelites were to inherit, you know, you think about all the blessings of the land and the detailed blessings and things that were going to be given to them in abundance. Well, maybe we wouldn't think it's a major blessing if we had a lot of olive oil, but this was a land that would produce such, and this was a major blessing in which God was giving them. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping the commandments, his judgments, and the statutes which I command you today. Part of remembering the blessings, remembering that what he was giving them was wonderful. Part of really having a grateful and a thankful attitude was obedience and keeping God's commandments. It's a way of responding in the right way and showing acknowledgement. Yes, I do acknowledge and I am so grateful for what you've given me, given us, given our nation, and there is obedience. Of course, we live in a nation right now that does not show honor for what God has given, that we are a richly blessed nation, so richly blessed. And when we do, you know, keep Thanksgiving with our family, a national day of Thanksgiving, you know, we want to go into that day not only thinking of it as, well, this is Turkey Day, you know. You know, we want to give thanks to God for the blessings that he's bestowed to the nation. And we know because of the obedience of Abraham that there are such blessings that we receive in this nation. We don't want to forget that. We want to look at our actions too and make sure that they're in line with God's way of life. And we strive to keep the commandments. But they were to remember where the blessings came from and to be thankful for God, showing that through obedience. So I have a question for you today. Next slide, please. And that is, are you thankful for olive oil? Are you thankful for olive oil? Of course, I do, you know, I realize that we do oftentimes leading up to a National Day of Thanksgiving. Maybe that's on our minds more. We think about what we are thankful for. And so today I do want to look at some of the reasons why we should be thankful for olive oil, some of the benefits of olive oil. But of course, when we think about olive oil, no doubt we are thinking about God's Holy Spirit. We know that there is that parallel there and the symbolism. And it is good to be reminded of, you know, what a precious gift that we have been given and our calling, and what a wonderful gift that we have with God's Holy Spirit. And the parallels there, some of the benefits that we look at with olive oil, we can certainly see how it relates to God's Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit that he has given us and imparted to us. But what a valuable gift that God's Spirit is. Really, it's invaluable when you think about God's Spirit. At that point when we receive God's Spirit, that, you know, that is our down payment, if you will, or guarantee of eternal life at that point. And now we have to remain faithful, we have to remain committed, but it is our guarantee. This is explained in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14. I won't turn there, but it says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." The word guarantee is translated from the Greek word strong 728 as a pledge, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. So we see that it is in receiving God's Spirit, it is the down payment for eternal life. And what an incredible blessing that is. We can't put a value on that. It's invaluable. It's too valuable. If we remain committed and faithful to the end, so to speak, we will close on the deal. We have to uphold our part. We entered into a covenant with God at baptism that we would be faithful to the end. And other scriptures say to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there is the acknowledgement to continue on overcoming. But what a valuable gift that we have received, that there is eternal life if we remain faithful to the end. Just as God's Spirit is so very valuable to us, there was a great value associated with olive oil. And it is still a valuable commodity, but I believe even more so in ancient Middle Eastern days. I recently had the opportunity, quote unquote, to replace part of my cedar deck. I know I've griped about it with you all once or twice here lately, so some of you know about that process. But right now, when you think about items that are of great value, okay, cedar wood, it has high value right now. Talking with the different sales clerks, they say, I'm sorry, buddy, you know, because I'm like, are you serious? You know, they say, well, cedar is staying high. Everything else is kind of coming down, but cedar is still really high. And just to kind of put it into perspective, so a 2x8 board, 2x8 board, one, a guy quoted me $107 for it. 6x6 post, $248 is what one. I looked around. There are some other better deals, but none of them I could say are better deals or a good deal. But you think about cedar. That is very expensive. Very expensive. And at one point, you think about Solomon's temple was built with cedar. And you think about Solomon's temple, as great and as awesome as it was, built with cedar. Could you imagine the cost and what that would have been? But how he paid for that cedar partly was with olive oil. I'll go ahead and turn to the next slide. Turn to 1 Kings 5 and verse 1. 1 Kings 5 and verse 1. Could you imagine how beautiful that was? Or in David's house too. 1 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for he had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to him, saying, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side. You say that David was hard-pressed, if you will. You think about olives being pressed, sometimes crushed, but not destroyed. David at times, you read the Psalms, he was pressed. He was hard-pressed at times by his enemies all around. And he fought, and he had bloody hands, and so he was not going to be the one to build. Until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. And sometimes that's the way it is in our own lives. Sometimes we can feel hard-pressed. We can maybe feel like we're that olive being squeezed and we're hard-pressed on every side. But God does provide rest and encouragement. And sometimes he provides rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. What a blessing that is. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So it was, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all your desires concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me." So you can imagine almost like barges. I mean, this is quite a project. This is a big undertaking, not small. Lots of cedar. And at that time, Home Depot, they didn't run the sales like they did, like today. "But they indicate to me, and we'll have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away and shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household." Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. And so just to put into perspective how much a core of oil is, it's approximately 230 liters of oil. So that times that by 20, you have about 4,600 liters of oil, and this was given to him yearly. So it was a lot of olive oil, but even then, you don't see those transactions being made nowadays. "I'll give you for all that lumber, I will give you some olive oil." But, you know, after reading this, I, you know, went down to the Home Depot and I said, "Look, I have this bottle of extra virgin olive oil. It's a big bottle, but, you know, I will give it to you if you give me the lumber in return. Don't worry about me. I go to Costco. You know, I can get more. I know this is generous." No, of course, it's silly to think about that in this day and age if we would try to negotiate with olive oil. But it was very valuable, and it still is valuable as well. And this is what I want to look at today, the benefits of olive oil. Still is very valuable, and when you connect it with the spiritual, it's extremely valuable because we know that it is parallel to God's Holy Spirit working in us and with us. So point number one, I'll go to the slide, first slide there. The most obvious benefit for olive oil, this is, I know, going to be very enlightening for you, but it's for food. When we think about digesting food, though, not all food affects us in the same way. Olive oil is a very good food, a very good food. We could put it in the category as superfoods. And, you know, you think about how precious of a gift God's Spirit is with us. It is super. It is incredible. It is so good. But, you know, olive oil is a superfood. And it is also, it also is a kind of a fine food and has been over the years. We you would see it with even the fine dining. Now at home, the Bible land food, they use it in a variety of ways. They fry it, which of course you lose some of the nutritional value by deep frying the food in it, but they add it to stews, vegetables, beans, peas, lentils, pour it over salads. I really enjoy it the way, you know, if you have a little pita bread and you have the, you know, warm pita bread and drizzle a little olive oil on it or have some balsamic vinegar with that too. You know, sometimes it's very good. But at home, Katie, she's the head chef. And then Jonathan and Steven are the sous chefs. And me and Philip, we're the kitchen staff. So we sample the food and make sure it's good. I'm the executive consumer of the food. I just made up that title, but so the other night the sous chefs were in there cooking, and Jonathan, he sautéed some of the best mushrooms that I had ever had, and he used a Middle Eastern technique where it's a blend of butter and olive oil together, and he kind of fold in a little bit of soy sauce, but he had some Mediterranean spices, and really was excellent side dish. It was very good. It was a fine side dish, and it was cooked with fine ingredients. And over the years, olive oil has been under that umbrella, if you will. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. When we think about going to the Feast of Tabernacles, you do think about sometimes sampling things that maybe you don't normally sample. You have a little second tithe that we take, and maybe you know you have that to spend within 8 days. So you may have a little extra, and you'll maybe splurge a little bit. But you know, olive oil is here in the midst of these fine items that are listed here. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and the field produces year by year. Now, that starts now in our daily routine. So we prepare now for the feast as part of our preparations even today. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and the new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and the flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord with all fear the Lord your God always. We'll drop down, and you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, wine, or similar drink, and whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. But there are also other several scriptures mentioned where it ties in oil with honey and different ways of eating it in that way. But it is one of the finer foods, if you will. But it also, again, as mentioned, it's one of the superfoods. And if you do your own research, you'll find there's anywhere from 25 to 30 different benefits you'll find on oil or olive oil. But go ahead to the next slide. I'll give you six of them here. These are some that were at the top. But balance your cholesterol profile is one of them. So the olive oil is a rich source of monounsaturated fats and antioxidants. It's a crucial part of the Mediterranean diet. One of the books that Mr. Sargent had recommended to me was Fats That Heal, Fats That Kill. And it goes over different very good fats that actually help, you know, your cholesterol, your arteries. And then there's the fats that kill, that are not good as well. But this is a good, you know, this is a good oil. It helps to prevent cardiovascular disease, improve metabolic function. It's powerful anti-inflammatory properties, and it helps to prevent obesity and weight gain. It also helps to stop gallstones, and the list goes on and on. Some researchers have found that it actually helps to boost the serotonin levels in our body, which, if we have low serotonin levels, that can be responsible for the depression or mood swings and things like that. But basically, you know, one Spanish researcher, he discovered that subjects who followed a specific diet had more of that hormone. And a Mediterranean diet rich in olive oil, vegetables, beans, and fruit meant a 30% less chance of depression. So, you know, on top of that, there's the benefits for heart disease and many other benefits to the body. So, you know, it made me think a little bit. I might want to, maybe I won't do butter on my corn on the cob. Maybe I'll just drizzle a little olive oil. Maybe put that on my potatoes. I don't know. I know some will take a little shot glass of it. I don't know if I could do that or not. But, and of course, everything with moderation, you know. I'm sure if we guzzled it, it wouldn't be good for us. So always check with your doctor, you know, make sure that I'm not going to recommend, Mr. Froge told me to drink a bunch of olive oil. It's not been good for me. So, but you know what I'm saying, and it can be very good when used in moderation. Do your own research. But, you know, olive oil, when digested, gives us energy, strength, and power to us. And so there we have a very interesting parallel. It gives our body help. It gives us help. And just as that olive oil as a food gives us help, we know that it parallels with what God's Spirit does for us. It gives us strength, energy, and help. Just as food comforts, nourishes, and provides energy for us physically, so God's Spirit provides us help, power, and strength, and even comfort to us spiritually. John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That helper, that word helper, parakletos, it's a reference to the power of his Spirit and how God's Spirit works with us, how it helps us. It means to be called to one's side, especially to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counselor for defense, legal assistant, or an advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor, which we know that Christ intercedes for us and that God's Spirit does as well through Christ, but also of Christ in his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. And in the widest sense, a helper, aider, or assistant. Literally, a calling to one side, exhortation, and comfort. Vine's expository dictionary says it combines encouragement with alleviation of grief. Then there is comfort that is received with God's Spirit, even through stressful times. But you could imagine, if you think about how that is defined as one that is a help or a strength, it isn't as if it does everything for us. You can imagine we work with all of our might. We do all that we can do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But you can imagine, let's say you're trying to lift a cedar log that's very heavy for you, and you struggle. You do all that you can, but then help comes and helps you lift that burden, that helps you lift that heavy burden. And God's Spirit is a major help to us. It gives us power and strength, and there is help. And what an awesome blessing it is, one of the many blessings that the gift of God's Spirit gives us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or of self-control. So what a wonderful gift to know that there is power, there is strength, there is comfort, and we do receive that. There is strength and energy gained through the good food of olive oil. Number two, let's go on to the next slide. Olive oil is used as a means to help transform. Oh, I skipped a slide there, so my fault. We'll go on to the next one. But that gives a good explanation of where I was at previously on the word parakletos. But we'll just move. There we go. But olive oil transforms. And, it's used in a lot of cosmetic, lotions and different things for the transformation of skin to help us have nice, smooth skin. Olive oil can be used in that way. I think I should be a poster child for olive oil sales or something because, even just the past couple of weeks, I ended up having just really dry skin and red, irritated skin underneath my mustache. And I was trying all kinds of things. I kind of trimmed it down so I could try to help put different things on there, just made it worse. Try some olive oil. And kind of been studying it a little bit. And within a day or two, it was just so much better. It really helped. And now I have a little bit of olive oil in my bathroom, and I've been kind of doing that. And that really has helped. But olive oil is used in many natural pastes to help the skin and to transform dry, flaky skin. And in times past, some have tried to proactively use it for anti-aging. So it's kind of help restore the body, the skin, and enhance anti-aging and longevity. And now some historians say that it was so popular in trying to help in the cosmetic part, in that transformation of skin and having that soft skin, that some would bathe in it and take a bath in olive oil. And actually, I guess Cleopatra is known for possibly that golden skin that was so smooth that she did that same thing. So I guess that, you know, when it comes to nice, smooth skin and beauty products, people will pay whatever they want. You know, they'll pay whatever it is to have that done. That would have been very expensive. But yeah, they do say that Cleopatra's golden glow originated with bathing in olive oil, and you know, who knows? But whatever the case is, you know, it helps to transform the skin and helps to make it very soft. But you know, God's Spirit, it does transform us, and there is power there, so that we can be more like our elder brother Jesus Christ. You know, there is a transformation that takes place with God's Spirit working in our life. But this cannot be purchased. We can't just go out and purchase this incredible power, incredible gift to actually change the inside of our heart and mind so that we can be more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Simon the sorcerer, you know, wanted that power, recognized that there was power there. And, you know, what was Peter's response? He said, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." This is a gift that cannot be purchased. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You know, there was a price that was paid so that we could enter into that new covenant relationship, and so that we could have God's Spirit, and so that our heart could be softened. And that price was a very expensive price that was paid. And when we are baptized into the watery grave, we are baptized into Christ Jesus, and actually baptized into his death. And so that we can come out of that watery grave completely forgiven of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift that cannot be purchased. We cannot purchase this free gift. Our old man was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be done away, and so that we can be freed from sin. We died to sin so that we can live with him. So it's an amazing process, and we have received in God's Spirit the mind of Christ, that we can be transformed into his image. And that is the process that we have. I guess we could say, yeah, olive oil, there's a process, you know, to have soft skin, and we keep applying that, and eventually we'd have that nice soft skin. But God's Spirit transforms us and also helps us to have a soft heart. Ezekiel 26 and verse 24. Ezekiel 26 and verse, or 36, excuse me. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle water, clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and will do them." You know, he's going to put a new heart within them. You think about the whole house of Israel. At one point, they're going to have access to God's Holy Spirit in that future time to come. But, you know, here we have entered into that new covenant with him in this life, and we are being transformed. We are being transformed. You know, have you ever had the experience of an old friend or a family member where, you know, where you kind of see that transformation take place? Or maybe even in your own life, you look back over the past 10, 15, 30 years and you think, wow, you know, I am a lot different now. And sometimes, you know, I think other family members or different individuals that maybe you've worked with, they recognize or they see that in you. They see something different within you, a certain attitude. Well, you're joyful, you know. Or you notice when God's people go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we're rejoicing, and it kind of almost rubs off on people. They want to be involved in that too. And they notice something different, you know. Just such a good example, you know, and that's the way it should be. Where we go, we set an example that people want to be around us. People will gravitate towards us. But sometimes they notice that, they see that outward example, but they don't really tie it to living a godly life, or why is this different, or they don't relate it to glorifying God in their actions, that God is actually working with someone and helping them to set that good example. But that's what it is when we are being transformed. It starts with the inside so that we can have the outward example. It's the process. You know, Paul zealously wanted the Galatians, the church in Galatia, wanted them to not be zealous for the wrong things, but be zealous for the transformation that was to be taking place. They were responding to some wrong doctrines that were out there in a zealous way, and he was concerned about them. Let's turn to Galatians 4 and verse 15. He wanted them to be zealous in the process for the transformation to be taking place. Galatians 4 and verse 15. Galatians 4, starting in verse 15. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know, at one point, they are very joyful. They're very zealous. Do anything that they could do for Paul. And I guess this could be a reference to some, you know, they'd do anything to help him. We know that he had probably eye issues, as some of the, you know, some things indicate where he had issues with his eyes. So maybe some would have vocally expressed they would do anything to help him with this. And he acknowledged that. They're very zealous. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So something changed. And where there was joy, now he feels as if there's a warring against him. They're an enemy to him. He feels as if they are an enemy, or that they view him as an enemy because of the truth that he is giving. But he understands that there's something else going on behind the scenes, another working, and it's pulling them away from the truth, and they're starting to be zealous for the wrong things. They zealously court you. They, you know, those with the false doctrine, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Now this talks about really, it's quite interesting. It really is about talks about a three-step process that has been used to attack God's people throughout the years. To court you, and you pay special attention to, you know, they're not treating you right. They're not treating you fairly. You're a victim. You know, somebody starts telling you that enough, hey, you're right. That's not right, and that's not fair. So they court you and then exclude you, or, you know, they isolate you, keep you from people that can help you. Isn't that the way it sometimes goes? You know, Satan does not want us to be together. He does not want us to fellowship with one another. There's a unity of God's Spirit that we have. There's the unity of the Spirit, and it is one Spirit, one body, And Satan does not want us to fellowship and to be together. And then what he says, and then force you to be zealous for them. Basically, brainwash them to do exactly what they tell you to do. Look for man for the guidance. Do only what they tell you and look for them to help. You know, has that ever happened before to the church where there is the courting, there is the exclusion, the isolation, and then there is only look to me. And basically it turns around. The end result is those that courted become the servants of the ones who courted you. And they're in a pickle at that point. They're trapped. But, you know, Paul did not want them to go down that road. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you, whenever he's away, continue to be zealous for the right things. Don't get involved in the other things that could hurt you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth, again until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. That is the transformation process. That is what we are to be zealous in. What does it look like? You know, the word formed, you know, it's really about an act of giving an outward expression of the inward nature. And so there is an outward expression of Christ Jesus for him, the example, and Christ in us. We will have that outward example. We will display it. You know, at some point in our lives, again, this is a process. There is a growth process. There is a maturing process. But over the years, after a certain time, there should be not only the inward, but there should be outward example. You know, there's anger should stop. There should be joy. There should be love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You know, at some point along the process, there does need to be the outward example, but it starts with the inward transformation that is taking place, the changing of our hearts. And what does that look like? Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and here we have some very specific attributes being listed. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also in the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a type of change in our lives that we are looking for. It's not just a surface change, not a transformation of the skin, if you will. It's a heart change, and it's going to help produce that good fruit so that we do become a new creation. Olive oil transforms the skin. But over and over again, God tells us it's not about the outward appearance. Of course, we do need to set an example and be a light. But, you know, what Paul was battling so much was it's not about the flesh. It's not about uncircumcision or circumcision to be righteous. It was about Christ in you and being transformed into the image of Christ, being formed to have the mind of Christ. Slide number 3, to use as a medicine, point number 3. Olive oil is used for medicinal purposes, and I won't spend much time on this. We could have a complete separate sermon on this. You know, but various ancient texts make reference to oil as being used to rub on to fight a fever, in a bath for aches and pains, formed into ointment for the same purpose, etc. According to dovepress.com, olive oil has antioxidant, antimicrobial, and anti-inflammatory features, which improve the formation of the epithelial tissues in the wound to accelerate the process of wound healing. In Luke 10 and verse 34, we could read about, I won't turn there, but we can read about the case of the Good Samaritan who helped the individual who had a wound and put oil and wine on to help the man's wound. When Jesus Christ sent out the 12 disciples on their first mission for preaching the gospel, he clearly instructed them to anoint the sick with oil. Mark 6 and verse 12 through 13 said they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. There was spiritual healing, there was physical healing that was done. And olive oil was used. And it doesn't say exactly, it doesn't say it was olive oil, but you can make a connection there with anointing, even based on the Old Testament priesthood. It was olive oil that was used, and it does specifically say that. I believe in Exodus 30, you can read that. But that's, you know, we can see major parallels between olive oil and the power of God's Spirit to which heals the sick. James 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There is a major blessing to be able to go to God and ask for that healing that comes through Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ died so that we can be healed, both physically and spiritually. And so there is power there, and power through God's Spirit, and there is healing through God's Spirit. Last point, point number four, it is used to illuminate, it is used for light. Up until very modern times, olive oil was the fuel of choice. And we can go ahead and move on to the next slide. It was the fuel of choice for household lamps. And in rural and primitive areas in the Middle East, to this day, many homes still have their lamps lit by oil, very often using pure olive oil. The tabernacle and the temple were both lit with the golden lamp fueled by olive oil. Turn to Exodus 20 and verse 31, or 25, Exodus 25 and verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. Drop down to verse 37. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. We'll continue on in chapter 27 and verse 20, the care of the lampstand. Chapter 27 and verse 20, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light. Pure oil of pressed olives for the light. And we think about, again, our lives. And sometimes we are hard-pressed, but we're not forsaken. We're hard-pressed at times, but sometimes we go through those specific things so that we end up growing in character and being a light. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. It is the pressed olives of the pure oil that cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. This was instructed for ancient Israel. And in looking forward, we see the lampstands are representative of the churches of God today. Revelation 1 and verse 11. As we wind things down, Revelation 1 and verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Drop down to verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. And what were the messages for the seven churches? So much of it was about zeal, overcoming, not forsaking your first love. You think about stirring up God's Spirit, overcoming in these end times, being faithful, having a zeal. How do we do that? We must fan the flame, so to speak. We must continue to be a light, not let our lights burn out. We need God's Spirit to be that fuel so that we can be a light. What did the wise virgins have? Oil to keep their lamps burning. They were the wise, referring to the church and those members in the church as a parable for God's people. We must press on. We must continue forward. And we must remain zealous. We may face being pressed, but we must continue to be zealous, knowing that God's Spirit will give us the strength and the power to get through the dark times. Of course, now we're in these dark months where, a little more challenging sometimes, it seems. But, we always have hope, and there's strength to be found through God's Spirit. The olive for the lamps of the lampstand, which is the only light in the tabernacle, came from pressed olives. Final slide, or next to final slide. And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, final scripture. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Like olives are pressed into olive oil, God's Spirit working in us helps to strengthen us so we can overcome this world and the darkness of this world. He has called us to be a light in this world. And if we stir up God's Spirit and fan the flame, so to speak, we can be that light. We must continue to press forward with zeal and strength. And we must never let that flame burn out. Aaron and his sons were to tend the lamps from evening until morning. That could have been a very challenging job because there might have been the desire to sleep. There might have been, the opportunity to be laxed and maybe it would burn out, or to drift to sleep. They had to make sure the lamps had oil to burn and that their wicks were trimmed so that the lamps would never go out, especially during the light. This could have been a very challenging job. As the world grows darker and darker, we want to make sure that we are on fire for God's way of life, that we can be the trimmed wicks, if you will, for God and his way of life. One final slide. So are we thankful for olive oil? We have a lot to be thankful for. We are truly blessed, and as we do move towards a national day of Thanksgiving, we should be thinking about those wonderful blessings that God has given us. Of course, in all things, we are to give thanks, as what was mentioned by Mr. Horchek. We must have that right frame of mind and be thankful. And this certainly is a reminder to us of what a precious gift God's Spirit is to us. We have so much to be thankful for and what a major blessing it is, and all the benefits that God's Spirit give us. So let's be thankful for olive oil, but most importantly, let's give thanks to God the Father and Jesus Christ for that precious gift, His Holy Spirit.